Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together one chapter at a time, and we are in Numbers 23. And Numbers 23, we've already been introduced to the curious character that is the prophet Balaam. And we saw last time in Numbers 22 how the Midianites were among groups like the Kenites and the Edomites, that they somehow knew a couple things about Yahweh. But just because they knew the name Yahweh didn't mean that they were like Israel and that they had that kind of worship. So here we have this guy who knows a little bit about Yahweh, but has some weird ideas. And now he's going to speak. Now he's actually going to prophesy. And today we actually get to read his two oracles, his first two oracles. And I don't think we've gotten to read really like oracles so far in the book of Numbers. And these are very interesting. It's poetry. It was kind of the custom, and you see that in the prophets. You know, just think of the prophets like, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of them. I mean, they're speaking in poetry. It's not just like the weather report or something. So we're actually getting a look at some Hebrew poetry today. And we're going to look at, you know, what do these poems mean? And there's going to be some images and metaphors and really some very interesting stuff here. So taking a look at the oracles of Balaam with us today, we've got one of our regulars. We've got Pastor John Lukumsky. He's a pastor who's out in Southern Illinois, though I think you're still out there in Wisconsin, right, brother?
Well, actually, I'm back in Illinois for this week.
Oh, you are?
Yeah, we're back here celebrating birthdays. I've got two grandkids who have birthdays, and my youngest son has a birthday. But we are still not there in the studio. we're doing it from my home. This morning, cool. Just like you're doing it. Are you doing it in your office, AJ? Are you from
This is the home office. Yes, it is a very efficient space. I've got my standing desk here, but we've also got our Murphy bed to convert into a guest room if need be. You know, it's very, very efficient. But yeah, well, very cool. Well, welcome back to the stomping grounds.
What tickles me is, you know, the last two times you and I tried to do this, I was having technical problems, and now I understand you had technical problems this morning.
Yeah, that's right. If anybody listening live noticed, we kind of had an unusual amount of hymns at the top of the hour. But you know, like so many things in life, you just restart the computer and it mysteriously works, and you don't ask why. You don't ask why. You just accept it, right? And that's actually a really great. Yes, you happily just accept it. And John, that's actually a really good segue to our content in Numbers 23, because Yahweh speaks and you don't know why, you just accept it, right? That's what you're supposed to do.
Since you brought that up, I'll tell just a real quick story. I know we're already short in time, but Dr. Nagel, I don't know if you know Dr. Nagel.
Of course,
he was actually speaking to our pastor's conference, and he must have like a partial or something in his mouth, because he got his tongue stuck in his partial and literally could not talk for like 5-10 minutes as he tries to get his tongue untangled from the wires there in his mouth.
Oh, yikes.
And his comment at the end of that is, what does this mean? Does this mean that God didn't want me to speak? And his answer was, we don't know, because we do not have a word of the Lord. So you're right. So that's what we got here. Gosh. We got the word of the Lord coming. And whether you got technical problems or your tongue gets stuck and you're partial or whatever, the word of the Lord is going to be spoken regardless of what any person's intent may be.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Oh, that's a delightful little anecdote. It sounds just like Nagel. That's fantastic.
Yes, I tried to do the Nagel accent, not very well, but.
Very good. Very good. Well, all right. Let's go ahead and just dig into this. Like you said, we are running a little bit short today. So would you start us off with a prayer?
Oh, Lord. Yeah. As AJ pointed out, we're actually going to hear the words of a man who was not one of God's chosen prophets. And yet somehow you used him and you use his words to bring strength and faith to the people of that day, and even more so to bring strength and faith to people who had come 2,000 years later to worship the Lord. And what's really great, O Lord, you've come today to give us that same kind of strength and faith. And we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will do exactly that, despite all of our foibles and all of the technical problems. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen, and may there be no more technical problems. Yeah, the last thing we need is somebody drops out in the middle of the program here. But anyways, Lord willing.
Can I make just a quick comment? And I know this isn't my business, because it's actually the business of tomorrow. You're going to do 24 tomorrow, right?
Right, right.
All right, but this is just, and you know, I've been a pastor for 40 years. You'd think I would have picked this up a little earlier. But of course, you've got the story of the three magi, right? And they're coming because they saw the star. And I knew that. There's a prophecy, right? There's a prophecy of a star. And I didn't realize it until a few years ago. The prophecy doesn't come from Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea or any of the other prophets that you think God would send to proclaim a star would rise in Judah. It comes from this pagan, this false prophet, Balaam. And so as we read this, we need to remember that God's thinking about a lot bigger things than what he's doing right here. He is concerned about the Israelites. He is concerned about what's going on in their lives at this moment. But at the same time, he's using this guy, Balaam. It's because he knows 2,000 years later, these men from the east, again, these pagans, these foreigners, they're going to hear this word of Balaam. And that is going to move them to come and worship the one who is the king of the Jews. So it's just remarkable. Don't ever count God out, because you don't know what he's doing. And he works in mysterious ways.
No, that's well said, right? Don't ever count God out. And you can't say like, you know, oh, I know that, you know, God's doing this stuff over here, but he's not doing anything else. You know, I mean, he's doing a lot, and there's no way that you could ever narrow down and put God in a box and say, well, he's only doing this over here. And we know it's very interesting. We know from just like historical stuff, like there are like the, you know, like the sayings of Balaam or something like that, that were like known in the ancient world. And so it's, you know, you had this, this Midianite prophet running around who did some stuff with Yahweh, but, you know, as we're going to see, some stuff with Baal also. And just, I mean, kind of this really, it's hard to kind of put your finger on this, because it's like, he did actually interact with God, even if he wasn't, you know, really understanding God the right way and living, you know, in the promise of Abraham. So, you know, it's very kind of mysterious, but it points to just how big God is. And it's like, you know, you can't say that God's not at work even over here, you know, even bringing in magi from the east, right? So absolutely. Yeah. Well, let's go
Do you think this is along the line of Caiaphas? Remember, because Caiaphas has that wonderful, beautiful word of God that it's better for one to die for the people. And yet he didn't know what he was saying. And yet the Lord used him.
I think C.S. Lewis has some interesting things to say about that. And I think that, you know, there's a lot of what he says that's right, that God kind of almost in a way, almost not accidentally on his part, but accidentally on the part of the people who end up saying it, kind of accidentally speaks through these other people who they don't realize how true what they say really is. And you kind of have this all the time, you know, and so you look at even like, you know, pagan wisdom literature or like law codes or anything. And you look at this stuff and it's like, hey, there's actually some like good stuff in here, and like, oh wow, like that's like really good. And you look at it from like a Christian perspective, and you're like, why isn't that in the Bible? I think it is testimony to the reality that, I mean, God is the God of everyone, even the people who say he's not my God. you know, like there's like a movie moment where, you know, someone says, you know, well, not everyone shares your beliefs. And then the retort is, my beliefs don't require them to, by the way, that's from the Matrix trilogy. But, but yeah, I mean, it's so true. Like if God is really the true God and the God of the universe, He is true and active, and he's working in the lives of everyone, even the people who don't think he exists. They can't stop that from happening. So, yeah, the word of God is the Logos who gives all rational thought to every human being, and every word that comes out of anybody's mouth will in some way end up testifying to the reality that is the Logos. I think you're spot on with that. And you even get things like, you know, these prophecies that, like, yeah, there are going to be some like pagan prophecies that come true my goodness, the time. Let's go ahead and get into this. Let's read. I'm just going to read like a good little chunk here. This is actually helpful. We can kind of take it in some big chunks. I'll read the first seven verses, and then we can read like the first oracle, and then we can read the second oracle. So I think we can kind of break it down to thirds. And I think if we stick with that, we'll do okay.
Yep.
We'll do okay. All right. So here's our first chunk, verse 1. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said. And Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, all right, and what follows is the first oracle.
But
there's a couple of like interesting observations. You know, you got little stuff like, you know, it says he went up to a bare height. The idea is they're up on a mountain and there's trees, and you go up so high that you get to the timberline, right? And so that's just one of the many little signals that, hey, there was like vegetation at this time. It wasn't just a desert. And you got these little things here, like the phrase at the end is weird. Balaam took up his discourse. It's just a little Hebrew idiom for beginning an oracle. It's some kind of like, you know, wisdom or pronouncement, you know, maybe something like, and Balaam pronounced his oracle. But the thing that stands out to me, little things like that, but here's maybe a little thing that maybe means something bigger. 7 bulls and 7 rams. Do you think that Balaam knows that the number 7 is significant for Yahweh?
Well, see, that's the whole point. So just again, the background here, we have Balak, the king of the Moabites, and he's called in his big guns here, Balaam, who is not a Moabite, but is known to be a man of spiritual power. And we're going to bring him in, and he's going to curse the Israelites because they outnumber us. So Balaam's playing the part of the great spiritual wise diviner. And of course, you've got to have your show. You're right. He's doing what seems to be religious things, because you're right. 7 is a very religious number. You don't have to be a Jew to know that. But if you are a Jew, of course, the world was created in 7 days. And we know you got to do sacrifices, and there's stuff about sacrificing oxen and rams. So he's got this beautiful religious thing we're going to do. And in fact, it's what he brings before God. He says, look, we did all this religious stuff. You ought to be giving us something here. But see, that's what belies the difference. The pagans can duplicate what the believer does on the external outside, but they cannot duplicate the faith that lies behind them. They are doing these things because they think they can somehow manipulate God to do what they want. Christians make sacrifices because we realize God is always going to do what is good for us. We do not need to twist his arm. We do not need to manipulate him or convince him that he needs to do what is good and loving for that. We do the sacrifices because we believe that's exactly what he will do, and they're kind of, they are the response of faith.
That's a good word there, manipulate. It's a key word too, because, you know, I've had Bible studies in classes where somebody says, you know, I'm looking at this stuff in the Bible, and I mean, this looks like magic, right? I mean, like, yeah. You know, the people, we watch movies and we, you know, we read Harry Potter and we look at some of this stuff in the Bible and, you know, hey, like last time there was a talking donkey, right? And they're like, this is magic, yeah. Right? And I said, well, okay, I get what you mean, you know, like we kind of use the word magic loosely today, you know, like we say things like, you know, movie magic and whatnot. Or, you know, I might say that, you know, Ian, the guy who's running soundboard today, you know, he's like working his technical magic, right? You know,
right.
We might use the word magic like that. But when we use the word magic in a narrow sense, magic is actually some scary stuff. Magic involves, as you were saying, manipulation of the gods. And the idea is that, you know, you've got the gods that are kind of in this higher realm, but they're like tied to our realm and they're tied to it through these different elements. And the idea is if you can manipulate the elements that the gods are tied to, then the gods are also manipulated. You know, it's kind of like voodoo almost, right? You think of like
exactly.
a voodoo doll.
It's exactly
if you,
like
if,
voodoo.
If you mess with the voodoo doll, it messes with the person. Yeah. So same way, right? You mess with fire and that messes with the fire god, or you mess with water and that messes with the water god. And so, and that's why one of the scary parts about magic is that there's lots of connections to the gods that involve death and blood and life. And how do you manipulate those gods? Human sacrifices, you know, which gets into some really like nasty stuff. But so in that way, even though to our sensibilities, we might say like, oh, this is kind of magical and fantastical. Like, well, it's not magic though. There's no manipulating Yahweh. Yahweh, and we're going to see this, Yahweh doesn't get manipulated. You can, you know, do the song and the dance and all the rest of it, but Yahweh's going to say what he's going to say, and he's not going to change his mind, not for anything, right?
And see, the thing is we do that all the time. So if I only say enough prayers, or if I only get enough people praying, or if I only go to church enough times, or if I only, you know, read my Bible so many times, so we set these same standards for us. It may not be seven bulls and seven rams, but we make up our stuff that we're going to do, and then God will surely do what we want. But no, that's the whole point. That doesn't come from faith. We believe God is always going to do what is good for us. Again, we do not need to make sacrifices or any kind of activity to get him to do that. We believe and trust that he will do those things. And then we just do what we know his will is, which is to honor and obey him and love our neighbor. But it's not in order to get him to do things, but it's because we know he will always do what's good. So I think we need to recognize that we're doing that. We're making stuff up all the time. This is Balaam making stuff up. There is no word of God, no command to sacrifice bulls and rams here, seven of them. And we do the same thing. We just make stuff up and think, well, that'll be a proper worship of the Lord. But the only thing that's the proper worship of the Lord is what the Lord tells you. As
yes.
We'll see.
Well, just having a word from the Lord, right? Like as Professor Nagel was saying. But yeah, you know, and that's important. Like, you know, if you go up to a bear height today and you sacrifice seven bulls and seven rams in the middle of the night and you pray a long time, don't expect that God will come onto the mountain to meet you. It doesn't work like that. It's not like you can force God. He's like, oh man, you know, achievement unlocked. You've done it. I have to come down there now. You know, it's just, you did it the right way. No, it's not like that. In this case, it happened to please God to do that in this instance. The last thing I'll say about the seven, I mean, we know from scripture, you know, that the importance there is in Genesis 1, like seven is the number of creation. And we understand when we talk about seven, this is referring to God as the creator and God as the life giver, and referring to God as sovereign, because it's God who is the one who made everything, unlike the way that pretty much every pagan culture ever thought about it, which was that the gods kind of, you know, there were lots of gods who contributed to creation, and one god did this and one god did that. And it was kind of like everybody added their own signature ingredient to the stew or something like that. But you know, what is interesting is, it's like you said, though, like the number seven, though, was a number that was important for a lot of people. And you saw that in a big way in like Babylonian religion and religion elsewhere too, where there's the association with the seven lights, you know, which, you know, we think of like planets and stuff, but like for them, like the seven lights, you know, were like, you know, the sun, the moon, Mercury, Venus, Mars, and some of the other like planets, you know, not Pluto, too small, but you know, again, with that idea of, you know, these are the big lights. They move around. If they line up just the right way, you can manipulate the gods a certain way, right? So it's weird. These numbers, they have significance for us, and there was a different significance for them, just the way that, you know, Elohim or Yahweh, all this stuff, there's a significance for the people of God, different significance for different people. But we want to get into the actual oracle. But before that, we do have to go into our break still. But hang with us. We're looking at Numbers chapter 23 today on Thy Strong Word. Be right back.
Our listeners and supporters are talking about Worldwide KFUO.
Yeah, I think your programming is just wonderful. I love the emphasis on the traditional tunes rather than the modern music. Keep up the good work. Thank you.
To leave a message on the KFUO comment line, call 314-996-1542. That's 314-996-1542. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Worldwide KFUO.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by our guest, Pastor John Lukumsky, pastor in Southern Illinois, returning. He's actually in Southern Illinois again. And he's also the host of Wrestling with the Basics, which you can listen to Saturdays at 9 o'clock Central Time. And also, I wanted to mention, I have noticed that for some reason our podcasts have not caught up. I think the podcasts are just behind right now. But, you know, if you know that there are people who listen to the podcasts, please encourage them. They will come. They will come soon, I hope, Lord willing. But in the meantime, for everybody who is listening to this live, if you do have a question you want to call in, you can call, if you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or across the country, 1-800-730-2727, or you can always send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. So we covered the first seven verses, talked about some of the cool stuff we see there. But let's look at the oracle.
AJ, I know you're under contract. But there's just two more things I got to say real quick.
Okay. Twist my arm. See, well, God's arm can't be twisted, but mine can.
That's what I can manipulate. We can influence you. I just think it's interesting that Balaam does all this stuff, or Balak actually does it on behalf of Balaam at his order.
Sure.
But then he says, perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And see, that's the thing. When you do religious stuff that you've made up, and it is religious, like you said, seven is a holy number. No one's arguing that. But the problem is when you just do religious stuff that you make up, the best you can say is perhaps, maybe. we might get something from the Lord out of this. But isn't that so different for us as Christians? When I baptize a child, there's no perhaps there, because I got the clear word of God that that child's sins have been washed away. That child has had the gates of heaven open for that child. There is no doubt about it, because it's what God clearly said. When I give people the Lord's Supper, there is no perhaps. It is the body. It is the blood. We know the entire intent of that event is that God would give that, shed that for them for the forgiveness of sins. So this is what we need to rejoice at as Christians, is everything we do, we have a clear word of God to support us, and therefore there is no perhaps. It is exactly going to be what God says, as we'll see in this coming text. That's the problem. Like I said, I know what I want to do. I know what I'll make a lot of money doing is cursing these people, but it just can't be done because I don't have a word of God to do that. And then the other thing real quick is you've mentioned this before, this word discourse, parable, it's mashal, I believe. And I just wanted to point out that word is never, ever used in the Bible of the prophecies of God. That word is reused only in situations like this, where there is some doubt, some question about either the speaker or the one who is being spoken to. In fact, I've got this beautiful definition from one of the commentaries. It says the mashal had a clearly recognizable purpose, that of quickening an apprehension of the real as distinct from the wished for, of compelling the hearer or reader to form a judgment on himself, his situation, or his conduct. This usage comes in its finest expression in the parables of Jesus, because it's the same word there, proverb, parable. And I'm thinking where Jesus says, but many who are first will be last and last first. So what we would like to think is that if we're first in this world, then, oh, we are going to be so blessed and loved by God. That may be what we'd like to think, but that's not the reality. I like that, the distinction of the real from the wished for. And that's what's going to happen in this this mashal here, this proverb, isn't it? But Balak the king isn't going to get what he wanted. Yeah. So I just wanted to share those two thoughts.
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, you're right to point it out that this is not actually the normal word anyway that's used regularly for divine prophecies. Usually, that word for oracle in that sense is like Naum there Yahweh. You see that like all the time in the prophets, right? So it is good to point that out. You might say something like he pronounced his oracle, but I mean, it's oracle in the sense of like wisdom. It's like kind of wisdom stuff or like a proverb or a parable. So it's like his wisdom oracle or something like that. So it's kind of, that's good to kind of think about, because it should be priming our ears to say what's going to follow is not just a prediction necessarily, or like a pronouncement of judgment, but it's going to be kind of wisdom. It's going to be on a certain level, we can kind of expect it to be kind of timelessly true, which we're going to see, like it actually plays out in both these oracles that we see. I mean, they are kind of just timeless truths actually. About God. So there is a little bit of that. I don't know if it's never used in conjunction with like the prophets. Like I'm looking at like Ezekiel 24. Like I think it says something along the lines of like, you know, give this mashal to the house of Israel or something like that. So I do think it's occasionally used, but I mean, you're right. It's not the normal, just like prophecy word. There is something kind of peculiar going on with this. So we should keep that in mind as we listen to it.
I think you hit it right on the head. And I'm glad you brought up that example of Ezekiel, because it's one of the, two or three instances where it is used in the context of a prophet from God. But see, that's the thing. For the King Balak and for the Moabites, there is no gospel here at all. They wanted to hear God say to them, oh, we're going to defeat these Israelites. Don't worry about the fact that they outnumber you. But there is no gospel here, and that's because they come with hatred. And Jesus is pretty clear about that. If you hate your neighbor, you love your neighbor because God loves you. Can't expect God to give you any good words, any good promises, if that's where you're coming from.
Well, but, yeah.
But I, Yeah, and that's what makes it different, because when God comes with his word to his believers, he does want to come with his word of law, because we need to know we're sinners. But the purpose always is to give us that great gospel that he loves and forgives us. But there can't be any of that in here, because that's not what they're coming. That's not what they're looking for. And yeah. I think that's the sense in the shawl there.
Yes.
You're going to get a message from God. But it's not going to be a message of promise or hope.
No. It's going to be because we're not approaching God on his terms. And so all we're going to get is kind of natural knowledge of God. We're just going to get wisdom. We're not going to get lying gospel in the full revelatory sense. Only wisdom, only natural knowledge, which is something, but it's got its limits.
It ain't enough. Yeah,
that's right. So here we go. Let's go ahead and read this first wisdom oracle here, beginning, I guess it's in the middle of verse 7, actually. From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. So this oracle, wisdom oracle, right? I mean, it is, you know, there is this stuff that's just kind of timelessly true, right? It's just like, you can't curse whom God doesn't curse. You can't bless whom God hasn't blessed. It's just, you know, the prophet's just the messenger. You know, yep. It's like, that's just how it goes. This is just how this works. And also, aside from kind of like affirming that, there's the affirmation too of God's promise to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, right?
Exactly. You know, the thing that strikes me about this is, so who curses us? Isn't it ourselves? Isn't it our conscience? And I think this is a great passage to cover to us, so that when our conscience condemns us, right? I think that's in the Bible there. But God isn't condemning us. God doesn't curse us. That we repent if we're doing some. Of course. Why wouldn't you want to repent? But the fact is, no, God has clearly, through Jesus Christ, pronounced his blessing upon us, and that's what Balaam has to do here. I can't curse him because God has pronounced his blessing upon him. Isn't it cool though? Even these people that are blessed by God, they are the upright. They are the upright, and we know they're not upright by the basis of their works. You've been doing numbers, so you know it's not about. But they're upright in the sense that God has called them and blessed them, but they're going to die. That's what struck me. Because you would think again that, if you're blessed by God, you won't die. And yet Balaam somehow understands that for these people, death is even a good thing. In fact, I would love to have that end. He says, let my end be like his. And I'm thinking, wow, this is all Jesus stuff, resurrection from the dead. Yeah, for Christians, we're sinners, we die. But no, that's okay. That's a good death. That's a good death. It's an upright
death. I'm really glad you mentioned that. See, because that lots of commentators have mentioned that, right? Like that there's something, you know, I mean, how striking it is that he ends on the note of death. And we see that a lot, that when we, through the eyes of faith, look back on stuff, we're like, now, hang on a second. That was sort of pointing ahead, and we kind of can see, like, you know, the seeds of something much bigger, right? A shadow, something that casts a shadow, and the shadow becomes much larger than the figure that cast it, right? And so that happens all the time, and it's kind of like what we were saying earlier, where people accidentally end up speaking for God, right? You know, Caiaphas says it's better that one man should die for the nation than that the nation should perish. And of course, when he's saying that, he just is meaning like, you know, it's better that, you know, this one guy, you know, gets like put down, and so that everyone doesn't kind of go crazy, and the Romans don't wipe us out, right?
Exactly.
But you know, so that's what he means. But then we look back on it, and of course, I mean, like, this is why the gospel writer like puts it there, you know, because we're supposed to look back on it and be like, now, hang on, though, isn't it? Yeah, it is better that one man should die lest the whole nation perish. Like, he takes our sins, and therefore we do not get wiped out as a people. God does not abandon his image bearers to destruction and decay and oblivion, but we're saved and brought into the resurrection and life. And so we look back on that and we're like, whoa, that there's a way bigger promise and allusion to ultimately, you know, the resurrection for us in there. But like, he didn't mean it like that, you know? And so like, it's amazing how God uses people kind of like, you know, on accident. And so similarly, appreciating again, this is like a wisdom oracle, right? And so just natural knowledge of God, human wisdom, what's the best you can hope for in this life? The best you can hope for in this life is a life that's relatively uneventful, that's not marked by calamity and big upheavals, but like a peaceful, quiet life. You get to live out your days in relative peace and stability. You get to have lots of kids, and you're surrounded by your loved ones at your death, and that's how you go. You know, like a good, you know, quiet life and thus also a good quiet death. And so on the one hand, just according to the wisdom of this world and just kind of natural knowledge of God, that's kind of like the best you can hope for. And that's what Israel has. I mean, you know, they have that, you know, that they have a kind of life in society that does bear God's blessing, and they're not going to have the kind of the sorts of social vexations that come from the kinds of excess and perversions that the nations are going to be indulging in constantly. So on this one level, there is that. But then, as you mentioned, that we look back on it and we see more than that, right? Hello? Uh-oh. well, you know, you pray that there would be no technical difficulties, but it doesn't always work out that way, does it? But anyway, so we just looked at that first oracle. Hopefully we can get Pastor Lukumsky back soon. But let's go ahead and read then. Well, next wisdom oracle, keeping in mind, right? Like that's what's going on here. So we just finished up in verse 10. So here we come to verse 11 then. And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them." And he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And Balaam took up his discourse and said, so here's the second oracle here. "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or he has spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, 'What has God wrought?' Behold, a people, as a lioness, it rises up, and as a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." So, wow. So the second wisdom oracle here, right? It's just it's even bigger. It's like twice the length, and like it just uses these really powerful metaphors here. And I really like these, both of them. You got like the lioness and the lion, and then also the wild ox, you know. But anyways, I think I hear I can make out the little sound here that we've got Pastor Lukumsky back with us on the phone this time. Welcome back.
I don't know. Yeah, we should have joked about it.
I know.
In our human mind, see, my thinking, I jinxed myself by saying that. And yet, what a ridiculous, ridiculous thought. It's just the tech.
Yes. Yeah, no, but it is funny how when we, when you say it, like you're just much more likely to remember it, right? So it's like, even if the world doesn't work, even if the world doesn't work that way, that's how our minds work. But anyway, so yeah, we just read this second oracle here. And what do you think of that, the animal metaphors, the lion, the lioness, and the wild ox?
Well, of course, again, it's all this beautiful language that we hear elsewhere in the Bible. In fact, we had that. Where was it? That came up all the way back in Genesis, wasn't it, about Judah being a lion? So there it is. And so we got this consistency that doesn't come from the speaker. He doesn't know any of this stuff. If he did, he probably wouldn't be doing what he's doing. He would be following the Israelites rather than trying to curse them. But it's the word of God. That's the point. This one Lord, he's speaking one thing. And don't you love that passage about God is not man that he should lie, which says a whole lot about you and me. Or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? I think that's the point of all this imagery. No, this is what God has said all along. This is what God will continue to say. Jesus Christ indeed will be the lion who will devour the death of the devil and our own sinfulness. AJ, I know I glitched out on you. Could I go back to just one really quick thing on that first oracle? And then we'll you had said this, and it got me thinking, this last verse of that first oracle, let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Couldn't we as Christians say that? In fact, wouldn't we as Christians say that, thinking of Jesus as the upright? And okay, let us die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. So it just occurred to me as you were talking about how he didn't know what he was saying, but God was saying things. I thought, wow, I didn't even notice that before, because that is the declaration of the Christian. That is the wisdom we go by. Let me die the death of the upright. That is Jesus Christ. And let my end be like his, which, of course, is resurrection and ascension into heaven. So excuse me, you had inspired me to say that, and then the forces of evil, perhaps?
Yeah, right.
Didn't want that to be said, but it is said.
Yes. Yeah, no. I'm thinking about a hymn. What's the hymn? It's like, you know, like, let us gladly follow Jesus.
Isn't
there like something like that? And like, isn't there a verse like, let us go and die with Jesus?
Yes, there is. Exactly.
Yeah. It's very similar to that sentiment, right? I mean, of course, even the Lord himself is, whoever would follow me needs to, you know, pick up his cross and,
pick
you know,
up his cross.
Get behind me and go and walk with me to death, right? And so there is that sense that to follow Jesus means, like, you know, following and dying with him, you know, you're going to, like, put, you know, be the fourth and fifth and sixth crosses over there. There is definitely that sense. And then, of course, you know, like, you want to die with him so that you can rise with him. And that's the language of Paul. You know, I've died with Christ, I've been crucified so that I live in him, live to God. Yeah, that's fantastic.
And it's really ironic because Balaam is saying this, but of course that's not what's going to happen to him. He'll end up being killed, you know, later on when the Israelites go to attack the Moabites and the Midianites. And he'll be killed, and because apparently, even after this contact with God, even after he realizes he can't say anything but a blessing to the Israelites, he's still going to work to undermine the people of Israel. It just amazes me how stubborn this man's unbelief must have been.
It's this weird, you know, like we were saying last time, this weird mixed religion where, you know, like, he's like, yeah, there's Yahweh, but there's also Baal, and there's also some other cool guys that I like to talk to, you know, and so he's an equal opportunity prophet, right? And so, you know, he does not, you know, say with Israel, you know, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. And so there's the problem, right? You know, like everyone wants to say like, well, you know, like a little bit of Yahweh, a little bit of Jesus, you know, but a little bit of, you know, some other guys too. But, you know, that's the thing about God. Like he wants the whole heart. He wants the whole self, not just, you know, 1/7 of us or, you know, 1 hour of one day of us, but like the whole thing, the living sacrifice, not even just the first fruits, but the entire self, the whole soul, right? And then they're going to, yeah, like you said, because he is not doing that and he is divided and idolatrous, he's going to get devoured. And that's like the prophecy there in verse 24, like the lioness rises up as the lion lifts up itself. And you mentioned that's like in Genesis 49, where when Jacob blesses his sons, I mean, the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel, and he comes to Judah. He says there, you are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. So yeah, like a lion, like a lioness. Of course, like for everyone who like watches like Discovery Channel, you know that the lioness is the one that actually goes and does the hunting. So it's kind of a mixed metaphor there. but yeah, like you've got this association with like the lion in Judah, and we see throughout Numbers already, even, you know, Judah being prominent. You've got Judah in the lead position around the camp. You've got Judah going first, like presenting the gifts. You've got the spy from Judah, namely Caleb, who is the leader of faithfulness, who says, no, let's go in. We can take them. We've got God on our side. And for that reason, Judah's blessing is enlarged. And so, yeah, you've definitely got all that going on where like, here comes the lion of Judah ready to devour. I was going to make a comment about the wild ox, kind of how that's kind of interesting vis-a-vis the golden calf, but I'm just not going to make that comment because there's no time now.
Okay.
let me read the last like bit so we can say something to kind of conclude things, and I'll give the last word to you here. So here's verses 25 to 30, and you can wrap us up. And Balak said to Balaam, do not curse them at all and do not bless them at all. But Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell you all that the Lord says that I must do? And Balak said to Balaam, come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. All right. So like, you know, here we go again, round 3, but, yeah, so we got like, you know, 1.5 minutes concluding thoughts.
Okay. Well, the thing that struck me about this and we had it earlier is this thought, and this is the thought of unbelief. It's just a matter of me doing something different. That's all it is. I haven't figured out the thing God wants me to do. So maybe if I move to another place, and in fact, we do that again. It's a very, very thing that we do in our lives that we think a geographical solution will solve all problems. If I just move to a different place or if I change something, you know, that and the whole point is, no, listen, here's the answer. God is not pleased with us. How could he be pleased with us? We are sinners through and through. We are no different than Balaam and Balak. We are all our nature is civil. But that phrase about the lioness rising up and drinking the blood of the slain, I mean, to me, that brings me right back to the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to know that God's going to treat you with the blessings and the love you need, is that you go to Jesus and read, oh, okay, yeah, I was a sinner, but he laid this all upon his son. This has all been done. That's the only word of God I have that can truly give me comfort and encouragement, no matter what my external circumstances are happening, even death itself. And that, of course, is the sad thing here. They weren't looking for a God of mercy and a God of grace, and they didn't get that because they were coming totally with a mindset of hate
and cursing. And that's a sad thing, without repentance. But don't you see that's what God's doing here? He's trying to say, you guys are not going to defeat these Israelites. Wouldn't you like to be on the side of the God who will defend you and protect you the way I am defending and protecting the Israelites? But, of course, they did not conceive of that, that God really wanted to be their God, too.
That's so true. We know from Numbers that there were actually some Midianites, Canaanites who went with them, but that's not what they got here.
Yeah.
Thank you, brother. Good having you on.
Maybe we'll do better next time.
Yeah. But everybody, blessings. That was Pastor. Blessings. Everybody, that was Pastor John Lukumsky, pastor in Southern Illinois, also the host of Wrestling with the Basics. You can hear that Saturdays at 9 o'clock Central. We thank the underwriters, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. Until next time, everybody, peace.
Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at KFUO.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.